isn't it the story of Lord like me? Years ago, I was in a prayer meeting with some young people. It was an all-night prayer meeting, as a matter of fact. We had broken up into groups, and I was with a group of young men kneeling on the floor there. I looked at the floor and I saw tears on the floor. But in that prayer session, one of the young men prayed, "Lord, break me." And a shiver went down my spine. You know why? Because I had never prayed that prayer. And I wasn't sure I was ready to pray it yet, either. I had never heard such a thing before. Midday, my life in the assembly, and never heard the subject of brokenness discussed. Shortly after that, I read a book called The Carving Road by Roy Husson. And I admit to my shame, it didn't do a thing for me. You know why? I wasn't ready for it. Years later, I read it and had tremendous impact upon my life. You won't agree with everything in it, but the case of eating the arms and spitting out the seed. So we want to think about that today. We want to think about the life of brokenness. Men have little value for broken things. When something is broken, men want to throw it away. Broken dishes, broken furniture, torn clothing, and all of that. But God values broken things, and especially values broken people. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." James 4:6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That really touches my heart. That the great omnipotent God, who can resist the proud, can't resist the humble. We have special access to Him with our hearts, our lives. Broken things are honored by the word of God. Judges 7, verses 18 and 19. The pictures, the earthenware vessels in Gideon's army were broken, and the light shone out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as those earthen vessels are broken, the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines out. Matthew 14:19, the bread was broken, and the multitude was fed. Somebody said, "Christ, three times when He blessed the Lord, the harvest, and He broke." And so it was. Mark 14:3, the jar was broken, and the ointment poured out, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. 1 Corinthians 11:24, His body was broken, and multitudes were redeemed. He's calling us to that life of brokenness. Conversion is really the beginning of brokenness, isn't it? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He brings us to the place where we confess our wretchedness. Up until that time, we've been fighting against the God who broke the sky. Against the God who broke the sky, fought with hands up, lifted high, despised the mention of His grace. He tried to seek a hiding place. We were running away from God. We were in rebellion against God, and the hound of heaven chased us down, and finally we lay panting at the feet of Jesus. Now I want to tell you, that's a form of brokenness, isn't it? And the deeper the brokenness, I think, the better for us. It's like a colt being broken. That colt is out there in the pasture, jumping around, frisky, full of life, but unusable to service. And it's a painful process for that young animal to be brought under the harness, to be brought to the place of submission. But finally, the colt is broken, the screw is tamed, the sinner is mastered. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus calls us to take his yoke upon him and learn of him. And yoke after broken animal. Yoke after broken people. Now, what are the elements of brokenness in the Christian life? Well, first of all, repentance, confession, and apology. The readiness to confess to God and to others. And each one is easier to confess to God than it is to one another, isn't it? Here it is. Most of our pride never recovers, and we have to confess to somebody else down here on earth. But I've often thought that the hardest words to speak in any language are these words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I believe that's what it means when Paul writes concerning the qualifications of elders. He must be blameless. Well, he didn't say sinless. He said blameless. What's a blameless man? A blameless man makes mistakes. But when he does, he sticks to confess and make the things right. That's what keeps us in a blameless condition. The broken man doesn't sweep the matter under the carpet or wait for time to heal it. First he goes to God, then he goes to those whom he has wronged, and says, I was wrong. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. In true confession, a person does not gloss over his sin. He does not say, if I have done something wrong, I am willing to be forgiven. That sounds very pious, but it's a pious fraud. If I have done something wrong, I know that's not confession. This is not confession. I will forgive you if you forgive me. We have to watch out for those conditional forgivenesses, don't we? I will forgive you if you forgive me. This is not true confession. A man confessed that he had stolen a length of rope. He neglected to say there was a tie at the other end of the rope. Recently in our daily bread, I read about a man who was terminally ill, and he realized that he had committed a wrong against another brother. And he called the brother in and he said, look, man, just short time more in this life. I want to get this settled. He said, I want you to forgive me. He said, I had a wonderful time of rapport there, broken. And then as the brother was leaving him, he said, but remember, if I get better, it doesn't count. That is not true forgiveness. I have true confession. I think you find true confession in David's heart in Psalm 32 to 51. Really wonderful to read that. When I read those Psalms, I think I can tell why God loved David. None of us is perfect. We all have enough faults and failures to think about it, but God loves it when we're broken before him and come to make it right. And I admire Paul, the Apostle Paul, to how ready he was to break. He's there before the council, isn't he? And he's smitten on the face with the order of the high priest. And he says, God has smite you, as I did war. They said, you speak to the high priest that way? He said, I didn't know he was the high priest. He broke the flesh off. Oh, gee. Because it seemed that justice was on Paul's side at that time. But he remembered that it was written, I shall not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Brokenness involves repentance, confession, apology, and it doesn't come naturally to any one of us. And I know when God is barbecuing me about this in my own life, I know that all my stomach juices trying to hide the thought of it, and I don't get any relief till I go
to make the pain right.
And I know that it's when it's not made right that the blessing is hindered. Think of the church, the evangelical church today, and what will happen in the way of this Bible, that these lines are all made right. Secondly, brokenness involves restitution, making right financially oftentimes. And we can teach this as we're moving in and out among God's people. And restitution should always be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It should never be done in such a way as to attract the credit to ourselves, but only to attract the credit to Him. When I work for you, I stole these pieces of office equipment. I've been saved by the grace of God, and God has been speaking to me, and now I want to make it right. Here's a fellow man named W.P. Nicholson, was preaching in Belfast, Ireland, and the Spirit of God was poured out in power, and souls were saved. And they started making restitution to the machine works there in Belfast. It was such a moving of the Spirit of God that those machine companies had to build sheds to hide the equipment that was returned. And finally, they had to send out the message, don't return anymore. We can't accommodate it. It'd be nice to see that in North Carolina and other places in the United States. Brokenness involves restitution. It involves my willingness to forgive someone else. I believe this is the order in forgiveness. I believe that some wrong has been done against me. Immediately, I should forgive in my heart. In my heart. Somebody said to Carla Barton, who was the founder of the American Red Cross, don't you remember that mean thing she said about you? He said, not only do I not remember, I distinctly remember forgetting. She had already forgiven in her heart. She distinctly remembered forgetting. But then when a man repents and comes to me, I administer forgiveness to him. I don't think it's righteous to administer forgiveness if a man is not repentant. I can forgive in my own heart. That takes it off my shoulders. That takes the monkey off my back between myself and the Lord, that I administer forgiveness to him when he comes and repents. Luke chapter 17, verse 4. And then I tell him that I have forgiven him. Usually, when people come to us and confess something, they don't want us to say, oh, well, it was nothing at all. You know, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear us say, look, I forgive you. And the relationship is cemented. God hates an unforgiving spirit. I don't blame you. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Brokenness is enduring wrong without retaliation. This is really divine. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord set the example for this, didn't he? 1 Peter 2, 23. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. My faith might hate, despise, revile thy sins unfaithful to thee, and yield in forgiveness for thy heart to the Lord. Oh, give us love, to love like thee, like thee, O Lord, to grieve far more for other sins than all the wrongs that we receive. And give power to the children of God to endure wrong without retaliation. Two bizarre illustrations of that. John Wesley, if you read the biography of John Wesley, had a very unhappy married life. His wife actually dragged him around by the hair of his head. He showed nothing but love and kindness for him. A Highland minister one day, sitting by the fire reading his Bible, his wife came and snatched the Bible out of his hand and threw it in the fire. And he said gently, I don't think I've ever felt how a young father. And you know, his thorn became a rose, and his Jezebel became a Lydia. He was broken by his broken spirit. I don't think I've ever felt how a young father. Brokenness is repaying evil with good. It's rewarding every wrong with a kindness. Romans 12, filled with exhortations like that. You see, only John tells of a man in India driving the elephants down the road, and he has a metal goad in his hand, and he's pushing the elephants along, and all of a sudden the goad falls to the ground with a loud, resounding crash. The elephant turns around and with its trunk lifts up the goad and gives it back to the master. And it's brokenness in my life when I can reward every discourtesy with a kindness. That's when men see Jesus in us. Brokenness is honoring others above self. It used to bother me that verse, esteem others better than yourself. And I think of Tony Accardo and some of these mafia men in River Forest, Illinois. And I think of their character and I think, I don't know them. It doesn't have anything to do with character, does it? It doesn't mean that his character is greater than yours or mine. It still means I can esteem them above myself for the sense of pouring out my life in loving service for others. I think Abraham esteemed Lot and his men above himself. Lot looked and saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Did that for us, that's the pasture land. Abraham said, be my guest. Be my guest, he said. He said, you take what you want and I'll take what's left. Ready? I wonder God said to him, I am thy shield, Abraham, and thy exceeding great reward. And when God said that to Abraham, he made him fabulously wealthy. To him. He got more than all of the well-watered plains of the Jordan that day. He honored Lot above himself. I think dear Dr. Ironside had that same spirit of brokenness. He was a very gracious man, you know. I don't know why people like to pick quarrels with him. But almost invariably after one of his messages, some would talk, and I think secondary matter, and some trivial matter, they would start an argument with Dr. Ironside. And he used to say, well, brother, when we get to heaven, one of us is going to be wrong, and perhaps it'll be me. You know, you can't fight with a man, right? That took all the wind out of the opposition for us. When we get to heaven, one of us is going to be wrong, and perhaps it will be me. Brokenness is prompt obedience. Prompt obedience in accepting and obeying the will of God. Jonah wasn't broken at first, was he? He was far from broken. I can identify with him. He had his own idea of what should take place. And of all the cities in the world he didn't want to go to, Nineveh was number one. God has ways of breaking us. There's very narrow ways of breaking us, even in the belly of a great fish. I love that coat that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. No one had ever, no person had ever ridden on that coat before. Was there a divine protection there? The life of that coat. But this one, he was now getting on him. The difference, he took him obediently into the city. Prompt obedience. Where's the flow? God is the potter. We should be movable according to his will. Brokenness is just the public opinion. I mentioned W.T. Nicholson a little while ago, and he was first saved to get in with the Salvation Army. And one of the officers said to him, do you mean business? They were rugged individuals in those days. They didn't pamper the baby's Christian. But do you mean business? And he said, I think so. And so they made a sandwich board for him, and they said, go and walk around Belfast for 2 hours with this sandwich board. And on it it said, judge the public opinion. But he said it was one of the great formative influences in his life. And I think that's true. I think that the same grace that enables us to walk with God enables us to think lightly of the opinions of others. If we're really walking in the center of his will, we don't have to worry. Brokenness is keeping cool in the crises of life. It's a wonderful thing. I remember years ago traveling with young people in Italy. And We have some very old vans. We have some vans that were really dedicated to deepening a person's prayer life. And that here we'd be passing through this rugged terrain and the van would Here all those young people, a couple of them would stick their heads under their hood and see if they could put it together with hairpins and coat hangers. And then the rest of them would just grab their literature bags and go off into the adjoining village to get out the basket. What are those things? Well, that's broken. Instead of sitting around and seeing over a broken down van, they saw it as an opportunity to witness to Jesus. We need poise and equanimity in the crises of life. We need to accept delays and interruptions and flat tires and mechanical breakdowns and accidents and schedule changes. Disappointment without frenzy, without panic, without hysteria, and without ruffled feathers. A flat tire could be one of the greatest blessings in disguise to be. And brokenness is reacting calmly in these circumstances instead of impatience. Brokenness does not mean that a man is a meekness. Meekness is not weakness. A broken man is not a spineless jellyfish. He's the strongest of men. Broken people are the most influential. And incidentally, we can speak brokenness more by our lives than we can by standing up here and talking about it. And people read our lives. And they mustn't think that because we're caught in the work of the world, that we're above that sort of thing. They're looking to see it in our lives. Brokenness is capable of anger. The Lord Jesus was angry there in the temple when he went into the scourge of small swords and drove out the money. I'd like to give you some illustrations, and I hope that these will speak powerfully to our hearts this morning. 3 years ago, I was in London, and I met a gentleman named Canon Bill Butler. He's a poet in the Church of England. A canon to us is a big gun, but I want to tell you, Bill Butler is not a big gun. Years ago, the Church of England sent him out to Rwanda to train men for the ministry in the Church of England. Rwanda at that time, East Africa at that time, was experiencing revival. The revival wasn't particularly among the clergy, it was among the nationals who were believers. And Bill Butler was sent into that scene. He started to teach, and he started to drift into liberal theology. He started to teach modernism there in the training school. There were a group of men in that school. They called them the Abalakuli, something like that. It meant the saved ones. It meant the born-again ones. And they began to pray for Bill Butler. And he heard about it. They were praying for his spiritual recovery. And he was most intent to think that some of his students would be praying for him, the prayer in the Church of England. And so he finally found the leader of this band, the born again one, and he called him into his office one day, and he spoke to him very severely. The man was African national, and listened patiently to him. And when he went through all he said to Canon Bill Butler was, "What you really do need to pray." And they continued to pray for Bill Butler. As he went on teaching this liberal theology, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart. Why? Because those men were praying. They were praying for their teacher. And he began to realize that the things that he was teaching were not according to the Word of God. And one day he went to the bishop there, and he made a confession to him. He said, "Look, I've been teaching liberal theology to these men." And he said, "It's not true." He said, "It's not true to the Word of God." And the bishop buried his hands in his head. He put in his hands, and he said, "Oh, dear." He said, "Now you can never become a bishop." And Joe said, praise the Lord. Actually, what was happening in Bill's life was exactly what was happening in the lives of the Jewish national believers there. Then he realized that he had to go and make things right with that man. That national believer, and it was very hard, he was very demeaned with that I, a member of the church, would go to an African national to apologize to him. Very difficult. And I tell you, and the Lord has his finger on you, you know he's speaking. When he's dealing with you, you know he's dealing with you. You have to go. When he got in this car, he came to drive to the home of this dear African master. And he pulled up the car in front of his house. And the African master came to the door, and all he did was look at the face of Bill Butler, and he said, "Hallelujah." Bill had his feet all taken care of, just like the prodigal son. He didn't even get the words out before that dear man had said, "Hallelujah." And as Bill Butler sat in his home door in London, he said to me, "It is the first time I ever embraced an African nation." They threw their arms around one another and hugged one another. He said, "It was the first time I ever wanted to do it." Different stuff. After that, those dear born-again ones came to Bill Butler and they said, "Look, we meet every morning at 4 o'clock for prayer. Wouldn't you like to meet with us?" "Oh, that's for prayer. I know that I could pray at 4 o'clock." And he was filled with excuses. And he presented all his strong reasons why he couldn't meet with them at 4 o'clock. And they said, "Graciously, would you sign up for a week?" And all opposition was broken down, and he started meeting with them every morning for prayer. The administration found out about it. They passed the rule that there would be no meetings of any kind on the campus before 7 o'clock in the morning. And they transferred Bill Butler to another school. As the Americans had to face it, shall we stop praying? They decided that they ought to obey God rather than man. They kept on praying, and they were dismissed from the school just a few weeks short of graduation. The bitter? I know it's bitter. They came to Bill Butler, they saw him out and came to make a better issue. But he still had feelings of bitterness towards the bishop, and we feel we should go and they forced himself. But he had to do it. He had to do it. This is God's broken. God's broken. That revival is still going on. In some sense, in Eastern Africa, and it's largely based on the third principle of brokenness. Some years ago, I was in a home in Chicago, and there were two elder brothers there. Many of you would know them. Too embarrassed to meet them, I mean. And I was at a mass at that time. In fact, I was president of the mass for the last 6 years I was there. And I don't know why, but they started out against the Lord. And the Lord was my baby. And you don't like to have your baby criticized, you know. And I could feel the heat going up from here, getting worse, you know. And finally, I just explained it. And I laid them out in lavender and lace. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but when I went away from the home that night, I thought, you know, that justice had been done. But the Lord didn't think so. Weeks later, I was on a train going down to Waterloo, Iowa. I could take it to the speaking of train. It's so real. Still, the guy got a hold of me. The God there. You're going down to tell people how to live the Christian life. And is that wrong that you committed against those two elder brothers in the Lord and you've never made it right? I want to tell you, if you know in the Lord is barbecuing you. And I was barbecued that day. And I couldn't get up on the platform that weekend, but I had sat down and written a letter to them for the project. You say the end of a beautiful sentence. No, that was the beginning of a beautiful sentence. You know, God's way is set. And when we follow His word and are obedient to His word, we come into a closer relationship with one another than we could have ever known before. It's really true. And you think I would have learned a lesson, wouldn't you? Yeah. Some of us are more stubborn than others. I was sitting at my desk one day, actually it was the day of Harold Hoffer's funeral, and I was to have some part. I think Brother Bernhardt had the funeral that day, but I was to have some part in the funeral. And there's a brother visiting from Britain, in the area, and he calls me on the phone. This brother happens to believe in a post-tribulation rapture. I'm a very ardent pre-tribulation rapture. I believe Christ could have it in a moment. I don't know how it ever came up on the phone, but it came up on the handles on the phone. And it was terrible separation for me. And once again, you have a feeling of accomplishment, you know, the thing you've done. Years later, I'm in London. Once again, I think I could take it to the street. I'm walking down the street in London. The Lord is walking with me, too. But Lord, I still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. You know, that's not the point. The way you talk to him. The way you talk to him. It's not a question of who is right. And that's so far from that. And didn't you know it? There's a telephone booth. Red telephone booth right over here. I didn't. I had to go there. And I had to call him. And the father got me and said, yeah, let's meet tomorrow and have lunch. And we met the next day and had lunch and really had a wonderful time. And I still believe in the pre-tribulation. That was not the issue. Some of you have read some of the books of Alexander Fright. Great man of God. One day one of his parishioners came to him and said, Brother, there's a visiting preacher in town. He said, I heard about. The parishioner said to him, he said, publicly, that Dr. So-and-so, your ministerial colleague, is not a believer. And Dr. Wright was in sync. The sync that any sector would ever be said about this man of God. And he really let us see there in his office. The sync that anyone would ever have the gall to say this about this dear man of God. When he got through, the parishioner said, that's not the worst, Dr. Wright. This visiting preacher said that you're not a believer. You know what he said? He said, please leave my office that I may get before the Lord in the journey of my life. That's so good. Isn't it? He was a lion in somebody else's pride, but he was a lion in his own life. Working it before the Lord. What are the steps to brokenness? What are the steps? I think I've already given you the first step. I wonder, are we willing to go? To go before the Lord and say, Lord, break me. You know, I don't blame it. Because it's a painful process. I really think that's what brokenness begins. Then from the depths of my heart, I cry out to the rock that is higher than I, Lord, take me. Then what? Then I ransack the past, the wrongs that I may have committed, the things that I swept under the carpet, the things that I might have felt that time will heal, the unkind words, the things that were done or spoken in the past. And then I get down on my knees and I confess them to God and as fast as possible go and confess them to the person whom I have fallen. And I'd like to just suggest one other thing in closing, and that is that when we do that, that we not hesitate to share the experience, humiliating as it is, with the saints of God. That's how it goes. That's how broken it is. And they see it in our eyes. They won't feel so intimidated. They won't feel so threatened. They'll know that we're flesh and blood too. It'll be easier for them. That will be the prelude to revival. There is. I think we all this morning have heard ministry that should certainly cause us to search our hearts and to reflect upon our lives. Perhaps the reason that God's blessing has not been enjoyed in our home assemblies is the very thing our brother McDonald has brought before us. And perhaps it's been the strain of the leadership in the assemblies that has been the greatest contributor to the lack of blessing. Is that possible? I believe it is. And I just thank God for what we've heard, and I trust that you're not just in hearing, but doing. The greatest desire of our hearts is God's blessing, but for God's blessing to come, we often must experience painful situations. May God deal with each of us. One of the sessions of a Southeastern Workers Conference is the break time. We talked about being broken, and